Most people don't understand what happens when they turn the key to start their car. Years of engineering have produced automobiles, which are a marvel of transportation. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker shares with us from the Bible that when we, by faith, turn the key of salvation, we start a motion ordained by God. A motion that, when understood, allows us to walk in harmony with Him. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 17th, 2010. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Captain Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, How to Walk in Harmony with God.
Well, children, when your mom or dad get in their big white van, unless you have a big blue van, Brenda, some people have to be different. When they get in, what's the first thing that they do? Well, they put on their seatbelt. You have to always put on your seatbelt. Once they have their seatbelt on, then what do? They do it every time. Don't you pay attention? They take their key and they put it in the ignition and they turn the ignition, and then what happens? Well, that noise starts to happen. What's that noise? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, the starter down there is hooked to this big black box that has electricity into it. And when you turn that key, the solenoid and the starter tells the starter to throw the Bendix in, which has a little gear on it, which engages to the flywheel that has a ring gear on it. And the motor starts to turn over. Is this exciting or what? Yeah, and the flywheel is attached to the end of the crankshaft, which is attached to connecting rods, which are attached to rich pins, which are attached to the pistons. And they go up and down like this. And on the front end of the crankshaft is a little chain that goes up and fastens to a camshaft, which has lifters on it and push rods, and it goes up and it shoves the little rockers up and down, which makes the intake and exhaust valves open and close. Wow! All that happens when all I did was turn the key? Well, there's even more. When that first piston comes down, the camshaft opens the intake valve, and that piston goes... It sucks really hard because it's pulling down. And as it sucks, it draws air in through the head and through the intake manifold and through the carburetor venturi. And the carburetor spits a little bit of gasoline in, 44 times more air than gasoline. And that gasoline air mixture gets sucked down through the valve into the head, and the piston gets all the way to the bottom, and now it's got a mouthful of air and gasoline mixture. And then the valve closes. This is where it really gets exciting. Then the piston starts coming up, but there's no place for the air to go. And the compression gets greater and greater. About 8-1 in your car, about 11-1 in my Corvette, because it makes horsepower. It gets further up, and it's getting really, really small, and the gasoline molecules in there are saying, oh, it's all hot and exciting in here. What are we going to do? How can we get out of here? It gets really squashed, smaller than you would think that much air could get squashed. And then what happens? Well, the rotor turns around and it points at the electrical wire that goes over there, the spark plug wire, and it takes, spark goes down through the spark plug, and there's a little gap on the end, and the spark goes across there, and the gasoline says, that does it. Go boom! Great big explosion. What happens then? Well, then the piston goes bam, because there's been an explosion in there, which turns the crankshaft, which turns the flywheel, which turns the input shaft on the transmission, which turns the transmission gears, which turns the output shaft on the transmission, which turns the universal joint, which turns the flywheel, which turns the other U-joint, which turns the pinion gear, which drives the ring gear, which drives the axle gears, which drive the axles, and the tires turn over. How exciting is that? And you thought, all I did was turn the key. I mean, I didn't know all of those things were going on. It's pretty exciting. Why do I share all that with you? When you turn the key of salvation, there is so much that happens. Most people get a freedom from a sense of guilt. You may find joy and happiness, and that's pretty well it. But there are actually 38 more things that happen when you turn the key of salvation. It's even more exciting than starting your car. You can imagine that. So, Well, we need to pray first. Let's pray. Father God, we are in awe of who you are and the fact that you've allowed us to glimpse of your greatness. This morning, I want to thank you and thank Dr. Alvin Douglas, missionary to China, early missionary there, for the outline for this message. Lord, I pray that it'll have eternal value, that the children might go home with something today, with a greater understanding, as we present this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So, of the 38 things that happen, 12 of them happen in your relationship to God the Father. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. This will be confusing to some of the younger children, but these are things that happen in your relationship to God when you turn the key of salvation. First, we have access to God's grace. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. First you have salvation, then you have access through prayer. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, access through prayer. So all you did was turn the key of salvation, suddenly you have access to God. Secondly, adoption as a son into God's family, Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Well, how exciting is that? We are adopted into the family of God. Thirdly, we have an inheritance, Acts 26:18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. It just gets more exciting as you go along. Fourthly, we are elected, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow, elected. Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Or John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. All of these things happen when you turn the key of salvation. We become a child of God. John 1:12, you'll know this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. There goes my voice. Da, 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 da. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. These are amazing things. You think starting the car was impressive. This is above and beyond. Sixthly, heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We become seventh, an heir of God, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That should be an entire sermon in itself. That is spectacular. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our eighth point out of 12 in what changes in regards to our relationship to the Father when we turn the key of salvation, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we are originally born with our old fallen nature, our Adamic nature, and then as Christians, we have God's nature. These things are beyond exciting. They are amazing. Our ninth point, Bible tells us we become servants of God, Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. In Romans 1:1, Paul begins that letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Tenth, we become a priest of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You don't think of yourself as priest, do you? I remember one of the speakers at Cannon Beach, one of the conference speakers, saying as he flew out from wherever, Wisconsin to Portland to come to speak at the conference center, the man that sat by him asked him what he did, and he says, oh, I'm a priest. And so the man felt, naturally, he must be a Catholic priest. And it gave him the opportunity to present the scripture to say that all Christians are priests of God. funny that I remember that. That's from 40 years ago. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. There's another whole sermon right there. 11th points out of 12. I say 11th out of 12 because I think the children will be encouraged, think he's almost done. 11 out of 12, reconciliation with God, Romans 5:10. We who were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And children, when you get home, you ask your folks to give you a definition of reconciliation. That'll give them something to talk to you about. Ephesians 2:12 and 13, you were without Christ, aliens, strangers without God, but now in Christ, being made nigh or reconciled by the blood of Christ. And 12th, sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 26:18 lists sanctification as a direct result of conversion. That happens when you turn the key of salvation. So those are 12 things that changed in our relationship to God the Father when we turned the key of salvation. Children, you want to count them with me? You ready? How are you going to get to 12 when you only have 10 fingers? You'll have to fake it. Take one shoe off and you'll be able to do it. First, we have access to God's grace. Then we had adoption. Then inheritance. Elected. Child of God. Heavenly citizenship, heir of God, new creation, servant of God, priest of God. That should be a full handful already there. All right. Reconciliation with God, that's your big toe. And then sanctification. 12 things that happened when you turn the key of salvation. So we're speaking on how to walk in a greater harmony with God. And will you allow me to illustrate with a story? Oh, Keith, please illustrate with a story. All right, I need a prop. Can you wait for a moment? I'll be back. Kitty litter and soap. If you go to Indonesia or a third world country, you'll find that when men have something to take to the market, a big stock of bananas, and I can almost guarantee you, no one other than perhaps Monty has ever seen a real stock of bananas. They are big and they are heavy. So if he's got two stocks of bananas, he hangs one on either end. Or maybe he's got a big basket full of taro root or papaya or whatever. He hangs them on either end. He takes a piece of about 4-inch diameter bamboo, and he splits it full length, so you have a gutter now, basically a rain gutter like you have in your house. Then he tapers the end of it down to about 2 inches. You see, children, how it gets skinny there? That's called a taper. And he loads his product on there, whatever he's taking. It's heavy. These guys are always skinny. I've never seen a fat guy carry one of these. There's a reason for that. This burns calories. So they get down, and they get it up on their shoulder. And then they take a step. And as they take their first step, the weight of the product on either end makes the bamboo go down. And as it goes down, there's a built-in resiliency in the bamboo that causes it to rebound. And so they come into harmony with their carrying bamboo. They take a step, it comes down. When it goes up, they take another step. They have both feet on the ground when the load comes down, and they take a step when the load goes up. And it's almost like a ballet. And they go mile after mile. That's kind of fun. It goes both ways. You can just bouncy, 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 bouncy. The point of this is the man does not establish the pace. The bamboo establishes the pace. It will only compress and rebound at a frequency that's built into that particular piece of bamboo with that weight on it. He, right away, in a couple of steps, makes friends with that load, and they work together, and off they go. You try to walk faster then the bamboo wants to bounce, and it'll beat you up. You try to walk slower, and it'll frustrate you. That bamboo has one pace. If you're going to go to market with me, we're going to walk in harmony with one another. Why do I share that with you? There's a harmony that God has for each of us in our Christian walk. It's a little different for each one of us. Until we learn to walk in the frequency and the harmony and the stride that God has for us, the Christian life can be terribly frustrating. One of the joys of having walked with the Lord, I was saved right here when I was about 12 years of age, and I'm 67 now. Over the years, you finally come to the place where you're not fighting against God's rhythm, and it's a delight. You say, well, that would be wonderful, Keith. Your life must be awfully easy now. Interestingly enough, when you get to the place where you're walking in harmony with God, God says, you know, I think you can carry a little more than that. But Lord, I've got this working. I'm happy with how this goes. I really know how to do this. He says, no, you can do more than that. Really? Do I have to? He says, yeah. God's call, not yours. We are called to be servants, and God gives you a little more to do. I would be happy to speak once a year. God said, well, how about every fourth week? Lord, that's like a term paper every month, and I'm not a student, and I don't like term papers, and I really don't want to do that. Said, well, you can do that, Keith. Okay, if I have to. So we speak once a month for about a year, and then Bob Lowe says, you know, my job is so demanding. I really can't get a message together. I'm going to have to step out of the line here. So Monty and Frank and Keith, if you could pick up the slack. Lord, does that mean I have to speak every third week now? I didn't want to speak every fourth week. He said, Keith, you can do that. I'm not asking too much of you, really. Keith, you can pull this up. So does your life get easier when you learn to walk in harmony with God? Not necessarily, because he's interested in stretching you. Let me read something out of Oswald Chambers' book that I read just this morning, called Getting Into God's Stride. Remember Enoch back in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. The test of a man's religious life and character is not what he does in the exceptional moments of life, but what he does in the ordinary times when there's nothing tremendous or exciting going on. The worth of a man is revealed in his attitude towards ordinary things when he's not before the footlights. It is a painful business to get through into stride with God. It means getting your second wind spiritually. In learning to walk with God, there's always the difficulty of getting into his stride. Right? But when we have got into it, the only characteristic that manifests itself is the life of God. The individual man is lost sight of in his personal union with God, and the stride and the power of God alone are manifested. It's difficult to get into stride with God because when we start walking with him, we find he has outstripped us before we have taken three steps. He has different ways of doing things. We have to be trained and disciplined into his ways. It was said of Jesus, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Because he never worked from his own individual standpoint, but always from the standpoint of his Father. We have to learn to do the same. Spiritual truth is learned by atmosphere, not by intellectual reasoning. God's Spirit alters the atmosphere of our way of looking at things, and things begin to look possible, which never were possible before. Getting into the stride of God means nothing less than union with He Himself. It takes a long time to get there, but keep at it. Don't give in because of pain is bad just now. Get on with it, and before long, you will find you have a new vision and a new purpose. Remember in Scripture says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn to walk in that pace that he has ordained for your particular life and situation. I think I could say amen there and stop talking, but I have more. All right. So 12 things change in relationship to God the Father. Also, things change in relationship to Jesus the Son. Actually, 14 things. First, we are accepted in beloved. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Through Jesus, we are granted a full welcome into God's family. Wow. Secondly, baptized into Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Or Galatians 3:27, for as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These are things that change when you turn the key of salvation in regards to your relationship to Jesus. Thirdly, we are buried with Christ, Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Or Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, buried with Christ. We become a love gift to the Son from the Father. There is just one place in the Bible where you are named. Did you know that? There's one place where your name is in the Bible. John 17:9, I pray for them, Jesus said, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Well, it's not exactly your name. But he's talking about you right there. Jesus said, I prayed for them. I prayed for Scandia Bible Church. I prayed for each one of those folks there. Only place where we're named in the Bible. So we are a special love gift from the Father to the Son. Fifth, we are saved by Christ. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It just keeps getting better. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Sixthly, we are indwelt by Christ, Revelations 3:20. Should I speed this up a little bit? John 14:23, for we, Christ and the Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we are indwelt by Christ. Seventh of 14 children, halfway there. A Christian possesses eternal life, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How exciting is that? 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. Eighth, our relationship with Jesus brings peace. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Wow, I preached on that once, poorly, but I preached on it. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Spectacular. We become a friend of God, John 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I call you friends. We become a friend of God. Our name is recorded in heaven, Luke 10:20. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4:3, fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. 11, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us, Christ and the believer, to sit together in heavenly places. Wow. We receive a blessed hope, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. Revelations 22:20, he which testifies these things, surely I come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, our blessed hope. Number 13, fellowship with the Trinity, 1 John 1:3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These are more exciting than words can contain. Our fourth point, mansions of glory become ours, John 14:2. You know that in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. Mansions in glory prepared for us, all as a result of turning the key of salvation. So children, are you ready to count again? Do you have one shoe off? We're going to do 14 things this time that we covered that change in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ when you become a Christian. Firstly, you ready? Accepted in the beloved. Second, baptized into Christ's body. Buried with Christ. Love gift to the Son from the Father. saved by Christ, indwelt by Christ, possess eternal life, peace, friend of God, name reconciled in heaven, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, received a blessed hope, fellowship with the Trinity, mansions of glory become ours. Wow. Well, there are six ways that our relationship changes in relation to the Holy Spirit. Just six, children, be encouraged. First, we are born again. John 3:5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or 1 Peter 1:23 states that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and recreates the individual. Second of six, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Wow. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We are given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one as he determines. Just two more, children. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And sixth and lastly, sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, after that you have believed, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So just 6 points in regards to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit, given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those six things that happen when you turn the key of salvation. Well, we're winding down here. We're in our relation to sin, only three things changed. First, we are forgiven, then we are justified, and then we are redeemed. We are forgiven, Luke 7:48, and he said unto them, thy sins are forgiven. Wow. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we are justified, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And thirdly, we are redeemed, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Revelations 5:9, and has redeemed us to God by his blood. Well, interestingly enough, our relation to Satan also changes, but just in two ways. First, Christ becomes our advocate. And secondly, victory over sin. And as we support that from Scripture, 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate or a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And secondly, victory over sin, 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. In relation to others, just one major change. We become ambassadors. We turn the key of salvation and we become ambassadors for God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are given that responsibility to be his representatives. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, 5:18 says, for unto us is committed the ministry of reconciliation. I would call that bad management. I'd have put at least the angels in charge. But God committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So those are the 38 things that happen when you turn the key of salvation. You say, I had no idea all that was going on. Well, you didn't understand what happened when you turned the key to start your car. And that wasn't all of it. All those wonderful, amazing things going on. So much more so when you turn the key of salvation. So we receive all spiritual blessings above and beyond all we can ask or think. Well, we have a wonderful harvest dinner ahead of us. And if you'll allow me to, I say that like I'm asking your permission because I'm going to say it anyway. If you'll allow me to, I'm going to close with one of my favorite stories that I told once before, but not everyone had heard it, and I enjoy telling it. God delights in doing the exceeding abundant. At Bible College up in Canada, we have snow on the ground for 5 months of the year. It's cold. It's way out in nowhere. It's flat in all directions. It's miserable. Good place to study the Bible. But there was a dear lady who lived about 2 miles out of town. Don't think town. Think two grain elevators and a block long. This lady lived in a little house. No, smaller than that, a little house and a little old house. I saw it during the daytime once. It's gray. There's not a speck of paint on it. This is a little old 1930s or something house. Probably single pane windows. David in the dorm had a clipboard, and you could sign up to go to Mrs. Brunken's house on Saturday evenings. She did this through the school year every Saturday evening. Eight guys could go. I signed up once. We all loaded. It was dark, cold, big park is on. We go out and get in the car, maybe eight of us in one car. We go out, slipping and sliding out to Mrs. Brunken's house. We come in the back door into the kitchen. Her kitchen is maybe half the size of our kitchen. Round top refrigerator, one light bulb, and a coal-fired stove. I could pick her up with one hand. This is a skinny little old lady, bless her heart, hard charger, widow lady. She said, come on, you boys, sit down. The food's getting cold. So I go into what was the living room, and it's full of table. It's completely full of table. One guy on either end and three guys on each side. I sat at the head. I was about 30 years old. The rest of these guys are about 18 years old. Guys that know how to eat. You know, 18-year-old boys used to eating dorm food. These boys can eat. So we get sit down. She says, somebody pray. Well, I was at the head of the table, and I was the oldest. So I asked the blessing. I no sooner said amen. Here comes Mrs. Brunkins with a turkey platter piled with fried chicken. Not dumped on there. She had placed those on there. It's in a pyramid. Sets that down in the middle of the table. Brings in mashed potatoes in both hands. Ladles of dark, hot, brown gravy. Homemade rolls and real butter. Pitchers of whole milk. Bowls of yellow corn and green peas. She went into the kitchen and we attacked that food. I mean, there weren't any adults there. Certainly I wasn't. And so we worked on that. I was on my third piece of chicken. Well, you got eight guys, and each of you take a piece of chicken. What's that, 24 pieces of chicken? That pretty well took the top off the chicken. Anytime something got down, potatoes were down, here's Mrs. Brunkins. The door was here. She must have been looking in. Corn was down. Here comes more corn. Everything. She's just replenishing. We just can't eat ourselves out of the place. We empty. We get down to there's only about two pieces of chicken left on that platter. We'd lost our initial thrust, you know. By then, we were starting to slow up a little bit. She came in and took the platter, and I thought, I'll bet one of these boys could have eaten those last two pieces of chicken. Oh, I didn't understand. She came in with a whole new platter of chicken and set it on the table. So, well, hey, I may have been on my fourth by then, but some of these boys could really eat. We got that chicken down to the place where really there wasn't much more eating going on, you know. I especially love fresh homemade rolls. With real butter? Come on. So we had lost our momentum and got down there, and she sticks her head over the shoulder, and she's over my shoulder. She says, David, aren't there some boys in the dorm that actually know how to eat? I've had girls out here that can eat more than this group. Well, hey, attack my masculinity, will you? So everybody made one more good effort at trying to finish things up. And when she realized there was no more food going to be eaten, she comes in and starts taking bowls out and everything. And we, you know, I was well into gluttony by then and probably had undone my belt a little bit. Everybody was feeling pretty contented. And here comes Mrs. Brunkins after she'd cleared the table with another turkey platter, but this one's piled in a pyramid of fresh donuts that she had to be making because they were still warm while we were eating. Well, I mean, you're never too full not to have a fresh donut. With cold milk, you're kidding me. So you take that first donut, and it went down so good that, you know, you just kind of do the second one momentum. I thought, maybe two, you know. Well, some of these boys, they're on their fourth or fifth donut. And we get down to the place, there's only two more donuts on the tray. And I said, come on, guys. She went to all the trouble of making this meal for us. At least you wusses can do is finish up the donuts. Well, George was there, and he's going. George is obviously done. He wimped out on us. I reached out with my knife, and I took those two donuts, and I cut them into quarters. Now there's eight pieces. He said, okay, guys, everybody take a piece here. You too, George. Just take the piece. We got to finish up these donuts. I stabbed one and put it on my plate. I didn't eat it, but at least it looked like I was participating. One of the other guys actually took George's quarter and his. And first thing you know, the plate was done. Yes, we are men. We came, we saw, we conquered. Yes. Oh, high fives. Well, what we didn't realize is Mrs. Brunken took that tray and brought another tray of donuts and sat down there. Okay, you guys, you think you're such big. Here you go. Knock those out. No. All right, she says, you guys, take some napkins, wrap them up, put them in your pocket, take them back to the dorm for your roommates, which we did. Mrs. Brunkins, bless her heart, she's with the Lord by now, I'm sure. And there are stories told about her from missionaries and pastors around the world, this dear little widowed lady that lived out there in the prairies. Bless her heart. Exceeding abundant above and all we can ask or think, so it is when you turn the key of salvation. I'm convinced that this side of glory none of us can fully grasp what really has happened when we turn the key of salvation. When we're with the Lord, we'll look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. Oh, me. So the little lady had gotten into stride with God. She knew her perfect rhythm, her walk with God, and she delighted in staying close to him. And she did that by blooming where she was planted. Who would think out there in the snowy prairies, she found a place to glorify the Lord. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I'm sure Mrs. Brunkins is there, and as she was a blessing to us, I suspect she's even a blessing in glory. Think of all the young men that are out in the back corners of the world and missionaries that remember how you poured the exceeding abundance of your love and blessings on us through Mrs. Brunkins. And again today, Father, the harvest dinner, we sit down. Sorry to report there are children in our county that are hungry today. And here you pour your blessing upon us. So we humbly thank you, Father. Thou art indeed a great God and greatly to be praised, and thy greatness is unsearchable. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.